Judges chapter 11, look if you would, starting at verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with the timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And he said unto him, and she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was as it was custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, or tonight, Lord, for your blessings. We do thank you, Lord, for the play this morning, Lord, and the visitors we had. And Lord, I'm thankful that we're able to come back here tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful that you brought us safely here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that while we're here, Lord, that we will continue just to focus on you and upon your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll have open hearts, that we will search for the truth, Lord, that we will welcome you, Lord, to show things possibly that's in our hearts that shouldn't be there. Lord, help us not to get angry. Help us not to become prideful. Help us to stay humble, Lord, before you. And here are the things that you have to say to us, Lord, personally tonight. And Lord, help us to stay right before you. Lord, I just pray you bless the message now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began looking at a judge by the name of Jephthah. And we learned that he was a judge who had a lot going against him at first. For example, he had a harlot as his mother, having his half-brothers throw him out of the house so that they wouldn't have to share the inheritance with him. He really seemed to be up against it when it comes to life. But we also learned that when the Ammonites were ready to attack Israel, that it was Jephthah that they begged to come back and lead them in this battle and to lead Israel. And Jephthah agreed to do that very thing. He came back and became the judge of Israel, and by the power of God, he led Israel to victory over the Ammonites. Now, before this battle of the Ammonites ever happened, Jephthah sent word to the king of Ammonites. Now, you can read this back prior to what our passage was tonight. But Jephthah sent word to the king of the Ammonites and tried to explain to him that Israel never took the land that belonged to the children of Ammon. The king of the Ammonites, the king of the children of Ammon, had come up to attack Israel over the land issue, and he thought that Israel had took land from the Ammonites, and so he meant to get that land back. But Jephthah wrote the letter to him and explained to him that the land that was taken when Israel was in the wilderness, when they had been, when they had been freed from Egypt and they were in the wilderness. That's when the land was taken. And so Jephthah here, he gives a message to the king of the Ammonites trying to avoid battle here. And he basically said, the land that you're wanting to attack us over, it was never your land that we took. It wasn't the land of the Ammonites' land we took. It was the land of the Amorites that they took. And so he sends this message to the king of the Ammonites and tells him this, but the king of the Ammonites wouldn't listen. And so he wanted to, so they were preparing to attack Israel anyway. And so that's kind of where we're left at once we get to our passage here tonight. Jephthah here is preparing for battle. And in these verses, we learn a valuable lesson. In these verses, we witness a man who makes a rash vow and then lives to regret making that vow. Jephthah teaches us that we need to take every word that comes out of our mouths very seriously. We need to be careful about what we say. And there's even something more important to remember, and that is we need to be careful of the promises we make to God, because God's going to hold us to those promises. In these verses, we're going to learn the truth that what we say does matter, especially when it comes to what we say to the Lord. And so this passage teaches us that God expects us to keep the vows made to him. Now, I want to look, starting really at Jephthah's vow, I want you to see the actual vow that he made. Look, if you would, starting in verse 30. It says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and he said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Here, Jephthah, he's ready to go to war with the Ammonites. And as Jephthah leads the armies of Gilead to battle, he makes a vow to the Lord. Now, it's important to understand there that a vow is not something that the Lord requires. It's not. I mean, if you just call and ask the Lord of things, ask the Lord for things, that's good enough. You don't have to make a vow to the Lord. And to not make a vow to the Lord is not a sin. But to make a vow and not keep it is a serious thing before the Lord, because a vow is a promise, and God expects you to keep your promise. Now, we'll talk more about what the Bible teaches about vows to the Lord here in just a moment, but I want to look at this vow that Jephthah made. Now, in Jephthah's vow, Jephthah promises to offer up to God whatsoever comes out of his house first when he returns to victory. It's one of those things, basically he's saying, "Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you." Okay? He's saying, "Listen, Lord, if you'll give me victory, then whatever comes out of that house, I'm going to give to you as a burnt offering." Let me ask you this. Have you ever done that? You know, a lot of Christians have done that. A lot of Christians, when things start to go wrong, when things start to when heat starts to get turned up and we start to get to the point where we don't see any other way out of a situation, a lot of Christians will say, "Lord, if you'll get me out of the situation, I'll do this for you. I'll read my Bible more. I'll come to church more. I'll serve you more." And I think there are a lot of Christians have done that. They've made that promise to the Lord. But we sometimes fail to recognize just how serious in nature the vows we make to the Lord really are. The problem with most of the promises we make to the Lord is we don't take time to think them through before we make that promise. And then when things don't go the way we want to, then all of a sudden we decide that we aren't going to do what we promised the Lord that we would do. But God does expect us to fulfill our promises that we make to him. And that's a truth that Jephthah would learn the hard way before we get to the end of the story here. Now, also understand that Jephthah's vow was totally unnecessary. In verse 29, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. God was going to give Jephthah and the army the victory anyway, because that was God's will, okay? He was going to do that, not because he made this promise to him. Listen, you don't have to try to make deals with God. That Bible says if we pray and it's according to his will, he will answer our prayers. Now, it was never God's will for the children of Israel, here in this case, to be dominated or be defeated by the Ammonites. If the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, God had already allowed him to be the leader of Israel, and God's powers was with him. If he had said, Lord, if you could give us the victory, if he'd asked, the Lord would have given him the victory. And so what I'm trying to say is this, is the Lord did not give him the victory because Jephthah made the vow. The Lord gave him a victory because it was the will of God for him to give him the victory. And so that's something that we need to understand. But Jephthah made the vow anyway. And even though the vow was totally unnecessary, it was still binding. Now, in Deuteronomy 23, the Lord gave some specific instructions concerning vows. Turn, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to see how God feels about vows that are made to him. Deuteronomy chapter 23. In fact, get Deuteronomy chapter 23, and once you get there, put your Put your finger there and also get Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Deuteronomy 23 and Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Deuteronomy 23 and Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 21. It says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear the vow, it shall be no sin in thee." In other words, it's saying this, if you don't make the vow, it's not going to be a sin. But if you make the vow and you don't keep it, then you've got a problem. Verse 23, "That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." And so you can see there how God feels about vows or promises that are made to him. He expects you to keep any promise you make, but especially the promises to him. Okay? Now, look if you would over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear." Amen. That's the way we all ought to be. "Then to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what they do evil." Now look at verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." In other words, the more a person talks, the more foolish he's going to get. Verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Now that's a warning that is given there, and you also see what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23. You see that God takes vows seriously. I mean, when you see the Word of God, he says, both of those passages says this: be careful what you say. Be careful the promise you make. It's better for you just to be quiet and don't even make a promise than to make a promise that you can't keep. May I tell you tonight, that's a good thing to live by, whether you're talking about making a vow to God or making a promise to anybody. Don't ever make a promise that you can't keep, okay? That's just a good thing to do. It's better not to make a promise at all than to make a promise that you can't keep, especially when it comes to the Lord. So when you make a vow to the Lord, you better make sure that you keep that vow. And it's far better not to promise the Lord anything at all than to promise him and then fail to carry out the thing that you promised. The question I have for you tonight is, have you made vows to God? And if so, have you kept those vows? Have you kept those promises? If you told God you were going to do something, are you doing those things? That was Jephthah's vow. Now, the next thing I want you to understand is this, that Jephthah, after he made the vow, he was given the victory. When the children of Israel faced the Ammonites on the field of battle, Israel defeated their enemy and won a great victory, and it was God that gave them the victory. In Judges chapter 11, look if you would at verse 32. It says, "So Jephthah passed over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands." You know, there's one thing that you'll always notice in Scripture, and that is when the Lord gives the victory, he always gives a decisive victory. In other words, the Lord doesn't deal in close calls or almost losses. And whenever you read in the Bible, the victories that he gave the children of Israel, I mean, they were complete victories. It wasn't even close, okay? Look at verse 33. It says, "And he smote them from Aurora even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter." The children of Israel swept down the Ammonites and cut them down with a complete victory. And may I remind you tonight that our God can still give people a great victory and decisive victories in their lives. Regardless of what you may be facing today in your life, the Lord can give you a victory over that. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, he can give you the victory over it. And may I also encourage you to remember that any victories that you might enjoy, it's the Lord who gave you that victory. We may say, "Well, boy, I overcome this." No, you didn't without the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives you the victory. And I will tell you this too. I think that a lot of people today, they try to get victory over certain things and they find it so hard to do. It's because they're not letting the Lord give them the victory. They're trying to get the victory themselves. And there are a lot of people today that are facing problems with addictions. There are problems with all sorts of things that people face, and they say, I just can't quite get the victory over this thing. You would if you turned it over to the Lord, because the Lord can give you victory over anything, okay? And so we need to make sure that we remember that. Any victory we get comes from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when there's a victory, victory over sin, over the enemy, over some difficult period in your life, we should always be quick to praise God for it and thank Him for the victory. And we should never take any credit for the victories ourselves. If victory comes your way, we need to give God the glory for it. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So Jephthah here, he made a vow to the Lord, and God gave Jephthah the victory and gave Israel the victory. Again, not because he made the vow, but because it was his will to deliver Israel. And now the battle's over. And now the victory is secured. Jephthah returns home as the conquering hero. And no doubt he's intended to carry out his vow when he goes home. He's probably expecting the dog to walk out, or maybe the cat to walk out, or whatever it is. And he shows up, but look at what happens in verse 34. It says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot. Here he is, he's distraught. I mean, can you imagine as he walks up, knowing the vow that he made before the Lord, knowing, you know, when you read this, you get the idea that Jephthah's an honest man. I mean, he's a man that intends on keeping his promise to the Lord. And we know that by how he reacted when he sees his daughter walk out of the house. When he sees his daughter walk there, it says he rent his clothes, he's upset. I would be upset too. He had made this vow. And so Jephthah's action shows us, it should speak to us today, that we should be people of our word. When you see how he reacted when his daughter walked out, you know, we should take our vows as serious as Jephthah did. Now, I'm not saying we should make vows like Jephthah did, and I'm saying that we should probably think more about the promises we make to the Lord more than what Jephthah thought about his. But what I am saying is this: you can see that the way he reacted when he saw his daughter, that he was a man who intended to keep his promises because he was upset. You know, that's how Christians ought to be. We should be people of our word. We should be people that take what we say very seriously, our promises very seriously. In other words, if you say that you're going to be somewhere and you tell somebody, I will be at this place, then you should make sure that you're at that place the time that you said you'd be there. And if you can't make it there, then you need to call them and let them know why that you're not there. You know, I think Christians today, some Christians today, they don't take their promises and the words that they say seriously. And I think that a lot of Christians today have lost credibility because of that. You know, there was a time in our nation that people were as good as their word. Business deals were made. Livestock was being traded all on a good word, on a handshake. You realize those days are gone. It's not like that anymore. There was a time when people said what they meant and meant what they said, and they did what they promised, but those days have passed. Now you have a contract that has to be signed by both parties, and that contract has to be notarized and filed in the courts. Why? Because people don't keep the word anymore. Handshake doesn't mean anything anymore. You know, one of the things that always irritated me is when I grew up, they said, you promise? Yeah, I promise. And they would do this. They would cross their fingers, and they said, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. You know what that means? That means that they meant to lie to you. That's what it meant. You know, it should still be the same. It's still, if you shake on something, if you say, I'm going to do something, then you ought to do it. What we say, we should mean what we say, and we should stand by our promises. And this is especially true when we make our vow to the Lord. We are to be people marked by truth. That's who we are as Christians should be. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to be truthful. We need to be a people of our word. So what did Jephthah do? Did he really keep his vow? Well, look at verse 36. And it's in verse 36, it says, "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, and I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite, 4 days in a year." So here you see Jephthah actually encouraging her father to keep his promise, to keep the promise that he had made. And she only asked for some time to mourn her virginity. This girl was willing to make a huge sacrifice to help her father honor the vow that he made to the Lord. She was willing to give up becoming a wife and a mother, and she sacrificed a dream that every woman in Israel had, and that was giving the birth to the Messiah. She sacrificed her dream to help her father in order to help her father fulfill the vow to the Lord. And so she goes away with her friends for 2 months, and they bewailed her virginity. And that is, they mourned with her that she would never be a wife or mother. And when she returns home, her father fulfilled his vow to the Lord and did with her the thing he promised to do. Now after that, in verse 39, it tells us that she knew no man. And her friends came every year for 4 days to lament the daughter of Jephthah. Now, I will tell you that there is a great friendly debate that goes on between Christians today on whether or not he actually offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. Okay? The question is, did Jephthah really offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord? And many believe that Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord, and there are just as many people that believe he fulfilled his vow by dedicating his daughter to serve in the temple for the rest of her life. Now, I want you to understand here that God did not require him to make the vow in the first place. God never required him to do that. And even if Jephthah did offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice to God, God was not obligated to stop him from doing it, no more than he was obligated to stop David from killing Uriah. Listen, God is not going to, there are times when the Lord will take you home as far as being chastened of the Lord. We know that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But you're going to find out, if you read that Bible very long, you're going to find out if you choose to do something wicked, God's not obligated to stop you from doing that. Now, he'll punish you if you do it, and he'll expect you to get right with him after you do it. But the Lord isn't going to make you always do right. If that's the case, we would never sin. Amen? And so what I'm trying to say is this, is that if he did offer her as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, if you read back in the Old Testament, that was not acceptable to the Lord. A burnt offering of a human sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord. And so if he decided to do this, the Lord was not obligated to stop him. But there are a couple things I want to show you. First, I want you to see that if Jephthah had known what the scripture said, he could have avoided this. Turn, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, look if you would, starting at verse 4. It says, "Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for a sin offering first, and then wring off his neck from the neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and that shall be forgiven him. And what this is basically saying is this: this is a sin offering, and if you do something evil, whether you knew it was evil or not, and you find out later what you did was wrong, then you are to offer sin offering for it. And notice here at the very beginning, it says, in pronouncing with his lips to do evil, whether it be good or whether whatsoever be that a man shall pronounce with an oath. So what he could have done is, after he did this, after he made this oath to God, he could have said, Lord, I've sinned in this. I made you a promise to do something that was evil, and I shouldn't have done it. And he could have made a sin offering right there. Amen? I mean, he could have done that, okay? But you know, still, in the end, we're still left with the question of whether or not Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 39, it does say, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. Now, this makes it sound as if Jephthah actually had his daughter burned. And in fact, he could have. But there are some things that make me believe that maybe Jephthah's vow was completed without having his daughter burned. For example, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see something here. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 30. Remember, this is the faith chapter, called the Hall of Faith, those who had great faith in the Lord. And this is just a few of them that it mentions in this chapter, but we need to pay attention to the names that are mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, notice it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now I want you to notice there that Jephthah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And what did he do? He made a vow to the Lord to burn his daughter as a burnt offering. Isn't it strange that he'd be mentioned in the Hall of Faith for that? You say, how in the world could he be mentioned amongst the faithful in the Bible? Well, there may be an answer to that. We'll get to that here in a minute, but I want you to notice that he is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. I also want you to see another thing that makes me think that maybe he did not actually burn his daughter, and that is, I want you to look over Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Well, I want you to turn over Leviticus chapter 27. I also have this question. If Jephthah did offer his daughter as a burnt offering, my question is where did he do it? Because according to the Old Testament, the only people that could offer any offerings unto the Lord were priests, Levitical priests. Where are you going to find a priest that's going to do something like that? I mean, to offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. He'd probably have a hard time finding a priest. But there is another way that Jephthah could have kept his vow to the Lord other than offering her as a burnt sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 27, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, it shall. And if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. And if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability, that vowed thou shall the priest value him. Now this is saying that for a sum of money, Jephthah could redeem his daughter from that vow, and I believe that's what Jephthah did, okay? He took his daughter to the priest for the burnt offering. The priest required Jephthah to redeem his daughter by estimation. Then Jephthah would have completed his vow. Now the reason I say that Jephthah did exactly this is because what it says in Judges chapter 11, verse 39, notice it says, and right after it says that he vowed, that he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed in verse 39. And then it says, and she knew no man, and it was custom in the land that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. I think it stands to reason that that Jephthah gave his daughter to the Lord to serve in the tabernacle with the other women who served there, and she remained there a virgin for the rest of her life. And every year her friends would come up, and they would lament and mourn for her unmarried, childless condition. You say, well, then how in the world could Jephthah possibly be in Hebrews chapter 11 among those people of great faith? Well, how many of you know that there was another person who was going to offer his only child as a burnt sacrifice? You remember when Abraham was told by God to take Isaac up on the mountain? Turn if you would over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, if you look over in Leviticus, he could have completed that vow by doing the estimation. And that would have completed his vow, and that would have met the qualifications of Judges, what it says there in Judges. But another reason I want to show you here that Jephthah probably did that, and thus he was written in Hebrews chapter 11, is because of what went on with Abraham. Now in Genesis chapter 22, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now God tells Abraham directly, take your son up there and offer him as a burnt offering. Drop down to verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his son and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither to do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham was going to do exactly what God told him to do, regardless of whether it was right or wrong. He was going to do it. And of course, God would not let him go through with it because it's wrong. But God did commend Abraham by saying, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And because of that, Abraham was added to Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. Why? Because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do, regardless of the consequences, regardless of anything. He said, if God said to do it, I'm going to do it. And he believed God so much because God had already told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation and through him that many nations were going to be blessed and many families of the earth was going to be blessed. And he made all these promises, and God believed Abraham believed God so much that he said, you know what, if God tells me to go up there and take him and put him on an altar and burn him and kill him, I'm going to do it because God has to bring him back to life. So he was willing to do it. It doesn't matter. Once God said do it, Abraham says, okay, I'm going to do it. He believed God that much. And he was added to Hebrews chapter 11 as a man great of faith. Well, let me ask you something. Whether Jephthah actually offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice or not, would you agree that he was planning on doing it? I mean, the guy, we saw her come out. I mean, he started renting his clothes. And he says, I've got to offer her a burnt sacrifice. Now, the question is, did God actually let him go through with it? Or did God stop him and allow him to go to that Levitical law and offer the money for the estimation? Well, if you look at what God did with Abraham, he stopped him because he knew that Abraham was faithful and he knew that Abraham was going to do it, and he basically passed the test. And I think it's the same way with Jephthah. I will tell you this, folks, and again, we can discuss all day long about what he actually did with his daughter. We can discuss that. But when God tells you that offering a burnt sacrifice is wrong in that scripture, and then if you have him allowing somebody to do it, to do wrong, I think you have a problem there with scripture, especially when you have a place in scripture in Leviticus that says a person can't complete his vow by doing it another way. And so that's my opinion. Now, you can say, well, I disagree with you. Okay, then that's fine. We'll find out when we get to heaven, okay? Fact is, we'll never settle the issue on this side of glory, what happened with Jephthah and his daughter. When we get to heaven, you can look right at Jephthah and say, hey, what did you do with her anyway? And you'll get the answer, okay? But the most important thing is, what can we take away from this passage? What can we learn from this passage? Well, there are a few more lessons that we can learn from this passage. One, as believers, we must be people characterized by truth. We must be people characterized by truth. Let it never be said that any child of God ever failed to keep his word. Let it never be said that any child of God's integrity is in question because he never keeps his promises. That's a horrible testimony. We need to be people that are truthful people, honest people, people that keep their word. That's one thing that we learn. We also learn that vows made to God are sacred. You know, and that Bible says that we need to be people of few words. That's true. The less words you say, the better off you'll be. And I'll tell you this, folks, don't be rash to make a vow, to make a promise. Just because things may not be going good, be careful the promise you make to the Lord. It's always better just to ask him for help. It's always better just to pray and talk to him about it and cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It's always better to do that. You don't have to make the vow. You don't have to make the promise. So we need to make sure that we understand that the vows made to God are sacred. And then number three, never strike a bargain with God. Never try to strike a bargain with God. Listen, you don't have to try to make a deal with God. God already knows the future. He knows you better. He knows what you're thinking. You don't have to try to strike a deal with him. You don't need to try to coerce God into doing something. All you need to do is ask. What does that Bible say? The Bible says that ask and ye shall receive. It never tells you to strike a deal with him. It just says to ask. And so the thing we learn from this passage is this, is we ought not be to the point where we think that we're going to make God do something by offering him a deal. God's the creator of all the universe, folks. He can do anything he wants. And if people think, for some reason, we get in our head like, boy, you know, the Lord, he's just waiting to do something for me, but he's just waiting to help me out. He's just waiting to get me out of this situation. And if I offer a deal to him, I bet he'll take it because obviously I've got something that he wants. No, you're wrong. What he wants you to do is he just wants you to stay right with him and trust him. When things are going tough in your life and things are going in the wrong direction and you think that everything is going wrong, just trust the Lord and talk to him about it. Ask him to deliver you out of it. But don't go making rash deals. Don't try to make deals with God to try to make him to hurry up or make him do exactly what you want him to do. Listen, folks, we're to trust him to do what is right. Aren't you glad that when you've prayed before, that there were times that when you prayed for a certain thing, aren't you glad that some of those times that God didn't do what you wanted him to do? And he did something else, and you see how it worked out. I tell you this, I think back to some of the times in the past that I can think there was a time when I was a pastor in Oklahoma, there was something going on, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed the Lord would do a certain way. And it just never did do that way. It wasn't even close to going that way. But when it's all over with, I said, Lord, I sure am glad that you did not answer my prayer back then, because things would not have turned out the way they did if he had answered it the way I wanted to do it. That's the reason why we need to trust the Lord when things aren't going right. But you don't need to make a vow to the Lord. I'm not going to tell you not to, but I am going to tell you this. If you do make a vow, you better be sure to keep it. You better be sure to keep it. Jephthah learned that lesson. I wonder if we're learning that lesson. I wonder tonight if you in the past have made a promise to the Lord. Maybe it was some situation that was really important to you. Maybe it's some situation that you felt like you really needed the Lord to help you out in, and you made a promise to the Lord. Maybe you did promise Him that you were going to read your Bible more. Maybe you did promise Him that you would serve Him more. Now listen, if you made it, that's fine. But are you keeping that vow? The Lord does expect you to keep that vow. Why? Because even though you may not take it seriously right now, He does. And you say, well, yeah, but the Lord delivered me from that. That was a long time ago. Yeah, but you still made a promise. Well, the Lord didn't, He didn't hold up His end of the deal. I mean, I asked for this and He didn't give it. So therefore, I'm obligated. I can get out of the thing. No, you made a promise. If you asked the Lord to answer a prayer and He said no, and you want Him to say yes, don't you think that lets you off the hook of that vow? He still answered your prayer. Folks, you need to keep the vow that you made to the Lord. Are you keeping that vow? Let's stand.